romantic comedy that's like, no? Okay.
Hey, everybody. My name's Matt. I am Stephanie's brother and JJ's brother-in-law, and I've been coming here a little over a year. So. Today's reading is from the book of James.
Chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with a greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle in his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder, wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire! And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature, can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. The word of the Lord.
Thank you, Matt. Let's pray. Father, we come before your word with this. Today we come with the truth that we were just able to sing over ourselves and over our church, that you desire to bring peace in the midst of chaos, that you desire to bring hope, that you, Jesus, are the author of life. You desire to give abundant life, eternal life, full life now and forevermore, Lord. And that is who you are. And so we know that whatever you bring to us through your word, it is to help us grow, know more of your heart, more of your word, more of who you are, and in turn, we learn more of who we are, Lord. So we just come before your word, open, ready to receive, and excited that you would want to take some time and pour into us together as a church family today. So we thank you. We love you. We ask you would bless this teaching in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. Amen. Just a little lighthearted passage this morning for us to go through together. I've titled this morning's message, Choose Your Words Wisely. Went back and forth on thinking about that, but as we're going through James, we're seeing certain things that are presented to us in the form of choices. Here's a trial. What do we do with this trial? Here's some temptation. What do we do with this temptation? Here is the chance to put our faith into action, to be doers and not just hearers. What does it look like when we look into the mirror of God's word, like we talked about a couple weeks ago? Well, now we get to look into the mirror and see some pretty strong words given to us about the power of the tongue, the words that we say. One of the main things that James is conveying in this letter, this five-chapter letter, is this idea of the power of the tongue. He said in chapter 1, verse 19, be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. He says in chapter 1, verse 26, the believer who does not bridle his tongue is not truly religious, talking about this man's religion is worthless, or the acts that this person lives out with an unbridled tongue is not of any good use. And then in chapter 2, he says, we must speak and act as though we are already facing Jesus in judgment. He's saying, he's really driving home, like, what you say, words matter. So much so that when God created everything in the beginning, he didn't just have an idea and things came to be. God put a principle into practice for us. He spoke, things happened. And God said, light, you are now allowed to be. And light became. When God speaks, stuff happens. So apparently, there were some issues in this church that James was writing to when it came to things that were said and then the way that things were said. Gossip, slander, malice, deceit. As a matter of fact, I was listening to a message a few weeks ago that talked about the complete love of God, this agape love that God has, that it's not an emotion, it's an action apart from emotion. You don't act on what someone deserves, but out of who you are. And that's God's perfect love for us. But these things, malice, it's written in 1 Peter, deceit, slander, these things are direct attacks that we can do and be a part of that take away from what God wants to do collectively in a church body. So I want to take these verses today. We're going to break down what James was talking about and so we can understand what he's saying. We're going to definitely have some good application and just things that we can take with us when we leave here, because the people of our world need the love of God, and God himself has asked his church, he calls us his bride, to be the ones that would share. So we want to talk about that. So if you're taking notes, let's talk about these words a little bit. What they are and what they do. The first point is this. Our words guide us. Check it out in verse 3. Before I get to verse 3, I didn't write a whole lot down on these first two, but let me read them to you. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers. For you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. You know, people want to give James a little bit of a hard time for being like a finger pointer, where he says some of these tough things that we've been discussing, and hopefully your life groups have been as good as ours and just fleshing this stuff out. But I love how he says, let not many of you become teachers. And then in the same breath, he goes, for we all make a lot of mistakes. And the idea is a person with a platform. And I'm like an anti-platform sort of person. People are like, oh, if we just had bigger platforms, or people should use what, you know, their platforms for this, that, and the other thing. Last time I checked, Jesus says, you are the salt of you are the light of the world. So everybody has a platform. We judge platform size based on followers and likes. He doesn't use the same metrics that we do. He uses the arsenal of heaven behind a person's life to bring life and light to what you are saying. So, but James, in a way, is saying that there was probably some control power going on. People had ideas of how things should be done, and they were speaking up about them. And he's just like, look, you don't know how hard it is to lead. We will be judged with a stricter judgment based on the things that we say. So I'll have to stand before God, which is amazing, by the grace of God and the love of Jesus, but it's also like mildly terrifying because you are representing God himself as God is reaching out to people as you stand and proclaim the gospel. So if you stand on a stage or on a street corner or in a house or in a job or at your school and you have the word of God and an alternate agenda in your heart, this is a dangerous place to be. And that's what he's saying. But he says, for we all stumble in many ways. And then he's going to get into the stumbling as far as using our tongue. Have you ever said something that you wish you could take back? Me neither. Looked back and said, that should have gone another way. That didn't represent the company I work for well. That didn't represent my wife or my husband or my significant other well. That didn't represent my family well, or that didn't represent God well. And the key theme in James is growth and maturity. For we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man. This means mature, complete, and whole. Able to also bridle his whole body. Verse 3. If we put bits into the mouths of horses and they obey us, we guide their bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. Our words guide us. Where do they guide us? They're guided, it says here, by the will of the pilot, not the will of the waves. So you have to ask yourself this question. Where do you want to go? In your life, I'm sure you have goals. I'm sure you have dreams. I'm sure you have problems. Some of the unwritten things that I just know. We all have relationships in our life that we wish were better with a person. We all have had something or some things happen to us we wish they didn't. We have all done something or said something to someone else that we wish we didn't, but we are all also going somewhere. And we have to ask ourselves, where do I want to go? If words are a guide, where is it that I'm going? You could think of it like this. How you speak determines how you feel, not how you feel determines how you speak. This is something I hear about dads. Dads, we can be notorious for this. When we hear, I'm not sure which dad came home from work today. I'm not sure if fun dad who wants to go throw the baseball came home or if mad dad came home today and I need to steer clear. Because a lot of times, and it's not just a point dad's out, but I am one, and I've been guilty of this, and so it's like, which one is coming home? And we're like, well, I had a bad day, therefore. And James is wanting us to see, actually, the way that you speak directs where you want to go, not your feelings. The tone you set is the course for the course you follow. So if you wake up in the morning and the first words out of your mouth are, I hate Mondays. This is a great tone setter for a Monday. If you wake up and look at the very same day from a different perspective as, thank God that I'm alive today. Lord, I got a lot in front of me. Help me to handle this day with honor, integrity, and excellence. Then you can handle the very same circumstances and situations with a different mindset. There's a different tone set to your day. I like one person I was reading. He says, the tone you set for the day, if you do it enough times, this is the tone you begin to set for your life. You set for a pattern. That steadiness that James is talking about. And then I love looking at the very beginning of the Bible when God created everything. Then he created Adam, breathed into his nostrils. He became a living soul. He became different than the other creatures. There was a relationship special with Adam and God. And then God saw that mankind was not complete without woman. Can I get a hallelujah from the ladies? Actually, from the guys. Adam was bummed out. He's like, whoa, man. Hey. That was a joke. Whoa, man. So he was alone, but you know, God gave him something to do before he brought him a companion. Kids, what did Adam have to do before Eve showed up? He had a job. Do you guys remember what it was? Don't worry about raising your hand. You're allowed to shout it out here. Anyone? What did Adam do? Named all the animals. That had taken a long time. But it's kind of funny that what the first task that God gave man was to speak things, and then they became. What Adam spoke, it became. Call it what it is, and it shall be. So much of that principle applies to everyday life when we look at like what even was what Gina was sharing, the storms of life, the hardship. The thing that comes out, it comes from somewhere. We'll get to that in a minute. But what comes out often, it tells you exactly how you're going to look at the thing. Oh, here comes so-and-so. Oh, this is going to be the worst. Oh, why can't I ever catch a break? Or if we're speaking other things, wow. And that's not to say that you're not allowed to have harsh feelings about stuff. It's just what tone are you setting over them? And sometimes when you can't pick your words, which happens? You don't know what to say about something. Something happens, you don't really know what to do with it. You can see a lot of it going on in our world right now where something happens to someone that is outside of your kind of personal close-knit community, but you're sort of required to have like a really good answer for it, but you don't really know what to say. So there's things out there. Well, if you don't know what to say, don't say anything, because you don't want to step on, you don't want to say the wrong thing so people will be quiet. And then you have a group of people saying, how dare you stay quiet on this thing? You need to speak out. But on your inside, you're like, but I don't know what to say because I want to be part of the solution, not part of the problem. So we find ourselves frozen. And we're like, and we're going to read what these words are. They're set on fire by hell and like all this stuff and the destruction that words can do. So we just keep our mouths shut. Sometimes when you don't have the words, can you think about your tone? You know, sometimes not saying anything is the right thing. Sometimes saying something, even if you don't know the right words, is the right thing. You never know how it is, but if there is a tone that you choose to bring, a tone of love, we do this at our homes. We do this in our church buildings. We want to set a tone for people who come over. Oh, this is a lovely home. My wife, she puts out flowers all over. She wants it to feel like people are welcome. This is the tone that is set over. We do the very same thing with our life. Proverbs 15:1, which I'm going to quote a bunch today. Not that particular one, but we'll be all over Proverbs because James is called the Proverbs of the New Testament. They just go together really well. Proverbs 15:1 says, "A gentle answer deflects anger, but harsh words make tempers flare." So you could say the same words two different ways, and you can get two different results. I'm trying to think of a good example. I was going to come up here and start yelling at you guys, but saying really good stuff, and then change and smile and say the same stuff because the way in which we give it really changes the way that people receive it. But choosing tone is very hard. You got to really fight for it. Look at what James says about it. He says, "Look at the ships, though they are so large, and are driven by such strong winds." Like there are storms. There are things that hit us that want to take us where they want us to go. But James says, actually, this really small thing, the rudder, gives the ship its direction. You have to fight these forces that are against us that want to bring the worst out in you. The Bible talks about the unstable man being tossed back and forth like a ship without a rudder. Like you're just on whatever blows you this way, you're over here. Whatever blows you this way, you're over here. You know, when I got saved, I was 17 when I gave my life to Jesus. And the thing that, looking back on it, that kind of trips me out the most, because, dude, I'm preaching. I'm in the front row. I do words for a living now. And I can talk a lot. And when the Bible says, in the presence of many words, sin is not far behind, I'm like, crap. Just because that's just my natural tendency. But when I was told by people in my high school, especially the girls. And I had a big friend group, but the girls told me, they're like, something has changed with you. And I'm like, I was still me. I still had problems. I still, you know, didn't know what I was going to be when I grew up. I still, all the stuff. But they said, when you used to talk to us, we were really scared because we didn't know what, like, they just said, you had a way of just really hurting our feelings. And I thought I was just joking around and having fun. But the way in which I said things really hurt people. Both the bit of the horse and the rudder must overcome contrary forces. The bit must overcome the wild nature of the horse, and the rudder must fight the winds and currents that would drive the ship off its course. The human tongue also must overcome contrary forces. We have the old nature that wants to control us, the what about me nature that thinks more of ourself than the other person. How does this affect me? How does this affect my wallet? How does this affect my stuff? We also have circumstances around us that would make us say things that we ought not to say. Sin on the inside and pressures on the outside are seeking to get control of the tongue. Wise people know this. For most people, for a lot of us, this is not something new. It's a reminder. We've all said things we wish we wouldn't have. We all look back and you're like, I was just so mad because X, Y, and Z happened over here and I reacted to it. So this is not new stuff. It's being reminded. But wise people, mature people, they know this. Solomon knew this. Solomon wrote all of the Proverbs. He wrote the book of Ecclesiastes. He says, death and life, Proverbs 18:21, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. He knew the power of language. He knew the power, the weight of his words, the weight of his tone, what they could do. David knew this, Solomon's dad, King David, David and Goliath. He was ultra poetic with his words, but he was also a warrior. He was this crazy conundrum, I'll say it, you couldn't quite figure him out. He was really bad, and he was really smooth at the same time. But he knew it too. He says this, Psalm 141, verse 3, when thinking of his mouth, his platform, what God was wanting to do in him and through him, he said, set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. What a great prayer. Because when a king says something, it affects a lot more people than himself. And can I just let you know, and this isn't to bring pressure on you, it's just the reality. Our words are the one thing that affect like others more than they affect us. You know what I mean? They really affect the people around us. Think about things you've been said, things that have been said to you as a child that you're maybe still carrying, that you actually have to have help from people to like go through some of this stuff. You'll never be anything. You're stupid. You're ugly. I mean, those things, they last a long time. David knew this, that he didn't want to be part of the problem, but part of the solution. Jesus said it like this, Matthew 12, verses 34 through 37, when he was speaking to people who it was their job to speak life-giving words to those around him, to teach people about God, his character, his word. He said this to them because they were missing it. He said, "You brood of vipers." That was a super big diss back then, just to let you know. Cultural context. "How can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give an account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Out of the words come from somewhere. Out of the treasure that you have stored away in your heart, your words come from this. Solomon knew this. David knew this. We know this. So under this first point, why don't you write this down just as something you can write to yourself that you can look back on and just as a reminder. I choose to guide the direction of my life by choosing the words I speak. I'll say it again. I choose to guide the direction of my life by choosing the words I speak. Words are a guide. They're taking us somewhere. And they can't stop things from happening, but we can choose the tone in which we set by the things that come out of our mouth. It will help us to process them differently. The second thing about words, we'll pick it up in verse 5, is words are powerful. They're a guide, but they are powerful. Verse 5. So also, the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set so among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life and set on fire by hell. It's like, you're like, James, take a breath, dude. He was just sending it right here. For every kind of beast and bird, reptile, sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. Look at these things. Words are powerful in two ways. The first way is it's destructive. The tongue is destructive. It can tear things down like no one else can. You're taught as a kid, sticks and stones may break my bones, words may never hurt me. That is a lie. I've had sticks and stones and fights. Those stuff heal. I'm dealing with stuff at 40, almost 43 years old that was spoken over me at a young age, even as a grown man, that is so deep, it is way harder to get rid of. Those things, you start when they change a person's identity, you can tear someone down with the destruction of the words. Look, he says it's a fire. How small a fire it kindles a whole forest. You know the number one cause of forest fires is personal carelessness. It's campfires, personal fires that get out of control because they're unkept, unwatched, unguarded. One of the biggest is litter, cigarettes. Talk about a small fire flicked out the window and how it catches in the right circumstances. You don't know, we don't know where people are at. We don't know where each other are at, where the certain day, you know. And we just throw something carelessly out the window towards somebody and it can start, it says here that it can set on fire an entire course of life. That is like, that is next level heavy. Little old me, I'm a nobody. Something that I say could really do that to someone. Careless words just thrown around. And we know the, so says Smokey the Bear, the best way to prevent wildfires is to what? Here, let me make it easier for you guys. Remember sex ed in school. The best preventative is abstinence. Everyone's just like, man, abstinence. The best way to prevent a wildfire is to not start one. We have a guard over our mouths. And then it says, it's like a beast. Every beast has been tamed. Like, what the heck does that mean? I always think of Yellowstone YouTube videos. Oh, look, it's a little buffalo. And the person's outside, and the next thing you know, and the buffalo's just trampling over people. Look it up. You will see it for yourself. It's like these things that look safe, but turn out they're dangerous. Coarse jesting. I mean, all the stuff that you do, but just realize that it can have a beastly effect. And then it says it's poison. If he can't just, he could have just done one, maybe first and second, but then the poison. What's the deal with poison? Well, poison kills slowly most of the time. It's something that you put in, and then just over time, it just kills. And that's what he's saying that words can do. So words direct, words destroy. And then if you're anything like me, you're like, dude, I've had enough. I'll just never say anything ever again. Which would be a really good thing to do. If you don't have anything nice to say, don't say anything at all. But the problem is we're not given that option. We're not given the option that we'll just never say anything ever again. As a matter of fact, churches tried to do that. We will just disengage 100% from the world and just go away so we don't have to interact. And we do it personally. I'll just shut off from this argument with my spouse. I will just shut off from this unresolved conflict with my kids. I will just shut off from all these things. But it's not an option that James nor the Lord gives us. He just wants you to know, number one, the things that you say cause direction. They build momentum. They can be super destructive. But here's the deal, and James continues on. They are also very life-giving. Words have the power to destroy, and they have the power to give life. We have a little saying in our household that the things that you say are either bricks or bullets. My kids remember this because years ago when Sean and me and Steph and Delise, Sean and me and Steph and Dee were doing youth group together, we did this teaching on the same thing, and we brought a bunch of Legos. And it talked about the power of our words. And then we all took these Legos and drilled holes in them, and we put string around them, and the kids wore them as necklaces. And it was a reminder that the things that they say are either bricks or bullets. And they all made a commitment to one another and to themselves and to the Lord that they wanted to be people that built others up, not tear them down. And parents, isn't this like the thing that we want the most for our children? They just need to be told what's up. Well, the world does a real good job at breaking our kids down. And it's like the one thing that we want to do more than anything is build our children up. Raise your children, Scripture says. Build them up. Peter says it like this. You guys are actually, the whole Lego thing, you take this plus a teaching that Peter says where he says, you are living stones stacked on top of one another. Jesus is the cornerstone, as he gives this rad picture. You are a spiritual house. And the things that we say really have a lot to do with building each other up. The same fire that can destroy a forest warms a cold person. Let's use someone in Scripture for an example of this. Peter, right before Jesus went to the cross, Jesus has been arrested. He's about to be on trial. And you find yourself in, I think it's in John, one of the Gospels where Peter, it says, he has found himself by the enemy's fire. And he is warming himself by the fire. And that is where Peter fulfilled what Jesus said. Peter's like, Jesus, I will never leave you. All these others, he looks at all the other disciples. They're sitting around the Passover, or the Passover dinner table, you know, like this holy moment. Jesus was like, this is my body. This is my blood. Do this in remembrance of me. We're doing it thousands of years later, this rad, like, heavenly moment. And Peter's like, these fools might make some mistakes, but Jesus, I'm with you. I got this. And Jesus is like, Peter, before the sun comes up tomorrow, you're going to deny that you even know me three times. Imagine being called out like that in front of your friends. And so we find Peter at this fire, and this girl says, hey, aren't you one of Jesus's, like, guys? He's all, no. Little girl who listens to kids anyways. And then someone else is like, man, you look really familiar. Haven't you been chatting? And he's like, dude, I don't even know what you're talking about. Says he ends up like sort of flipping out on the people that said they recognized him. And his words caused great damage. It says, and then the rooster crowed, and Jesus looked across at him. And immediately when we think about what that probably looked like, when we make our biggest mistakes and we hear some things from kids, God's always watching you. It's like being the tone in which it's said is so different when it's like, God is always with you. But God is watching you, lets you know that when you make a mistake, God's looking right there going. But it says in the scripture that Jesus looked across and he loved him. Well, 50 days later or so after this, there's another fire that happens. Peter and about 120 people were hanging out going, God, what are you going to do? You said for us to be here to gather together. We're available for you. What do you want to do in our city? What do you want to do in the world? We need you. We need power from you. We're helpless on our own. And then it says, and then a mighty rushing wind comes in. And then there was a fire that was present. And this fire divided and it sat in little flames of fire upon each of their heads. And then Peter, same old Peter, he didn't change. He was still quick with his words, but he was the one that stood up. But now he wasn't fueled by the fire from feeling emotion. He was fueled by the fire from the Holy Spirit. And 3,000 people, by just some random dude wanting to give glory to God and understanding of what was happening in their culture, God used them in a miraculous way. And that's such a cool thing, because that's attainable for like a normal person. That when God does something, he works through you to those around you. It's life-giving. Fire brings warmth. Water brings refreshment. I don't think these are on the screen, but jot these down. And you can talk about them with your life group this week. But read them this week. I know all the time. Man, if you want a great challenge or just something to grab a hold on to for this next month, it's what, the 21st today. You could start now. You could start on the first of the month. Read a proverb a day for a month. You want to just be, get this stuff over and over and over. Proverbs 10:11. The words of the godly are a life-giving fountain, and the words of the wicked conceal violent intentions. Proverbs 15:4, a gentle tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit. The same tongue that can give life can break a spirit. Proverbs 12:18, there is one whose rash words are like sword thrusts, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. This is what we're supposed to think about with our words. Are these like daggers? or is this healing? When you walk into a room to people, I just, with all the stuff going on in the world, I just wonder how the world thinks about the church, looks at the church, because they you hear this all the time. Someone will say, oh, I think Jesus is cool, I just don't like the church. I'm like, me too, and I am the church. That's like, I don't like me. I misrepresent the stuff that we do, but I think about like what people think about the church. And this I've come down to this. When people see the church, do they think, and so now we'll boil it down even more because the church is not a building. We know that, 49 weeks online. Praise God for his faithfulness, and we're still moving forward. But we are the church, individuals. So I just boiled it down to myself. I was like, when I walk into a room with people that I know, do they say, here comes help or here comes hurt? What I mean by that is when I walk into a room, are people just like, this is about, like, it just got more difficult. Life just got harder when this person came into the room. Now we have to, like, how do we deal with them and their emotional state? Or when I walk into a room, is there an addition? Is it like, oh, sweet, JJ's here. He'll be down to play this game, or he can help with this. And I just think, what does the world think about with the church? Do they think that they're just going to get, like, shanked with words? Or is there a healing? Is there a receptiveness? And I believe that God has called us in a way that the world would want to know. That you would be, hey, let me get your opinion on this in your workplace. Or kids at school, what do you think? Or there's a light, that there's something going on. All right, so the words are a guide. They are powerful. They either can bring destruction or bring life. So here's the title of the message. Pick a side. Pick a side. Verse 9, with it, talking about the tongue, it's full of deadly poison. Verse 9, with it, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it, we curse people made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing, come life and death, daggers, healing. Same from the same place. My brothers, this should not be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? I don't know what a frig is. Probably fruity. Freaking good. Neither can a saltwater pond yield fresh water. The two-sided tongue. Are you producing what you want when you look at your relationships, when you look at your family? By a show of invisible hands, raise the hand of your heart if you are from a dysfunctional family. Our hands are like, Zarr! There are things that have been handed down to us. You can look at our society, the things that have been handed down, even unintentionally, that you find yourself going, man, how did we end up in this bad place? In certain ways. Other ways you can be like, oh, how do we end up in this great place? There are so many amazing people that have gone before us that have passed down heritage and legacy, and we love that. We're looking at them in God's word as well. But when we look at what's going on in our own hearts, in our own lives, are we producing what we want to see? Is there fresh water coming out, or is it sort of stagnant? I love the word picture here. Can a fig tree bear olives? I was like reading that. I was like, what does that even mean? Where did I write it down? You can only fake it for so long. Fig tree is going to bring forth figs. You could duct tape olives all over that thing. But eventually, its true colors are going to shine through. We have this term, fake it till you make it. Amen. Because half the time I don't know what I'm doing. We used to have a saying at this landscaping company that I worked for. We did landscaping. We did water features. We did, people were like, do you build custom fences? We were like, yep. Sure do. We'd look at each other and our catch line was, we'll figure it out. Okay, we need some material. We need some, and we would build cool stuff, but that was like our thing. It's just, you have to step out into new things, but there's so much, just fake it till you make it. Here's the problem with relationships. That advice doesn't really pan out. You can fake it for so long, but then the reality of how it is comes to bear. Words come from somewhere. It says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. This is the shareholder's majority of your heart, like the 51% of your heart. Because we're just like, I love God. I'm a Christian. I love my wife. I love my children. And I just got mad at this person about something and said mean things. What does that say about what's it? First of all, it shows that it's in there, and at the moment, that was the majority shareholder of what you wanted to let out. But those are the things that happen. The overflow, what's being packed in all the time. Out of the things that go in all of the time, those things are going to tend to come out. You can fake it till you make it for so long, but the stuff that goes in, it says it gets messed around up down in there, and then those things can come out. Jesus says, you will recognize people, these trees, by the stuff that comes out over and over and over. And I'm excited for next week because we're going to talk about choosing the voices that we let in. Because we want to be taking good things in. And next week we're going to talk about wisdom. James, you think he's done and going to take a break? No. He like hits the gas a little harder and he says, for this type of wisdom, learning, instruction, is from heaven. It's heavenly. It's good. This kind is demonic. You're like, dang. But he gives an amazing contrast that we can look and say, oh, these are some of the things that we want to be bringing in. All right. So let me sum it all down in these two sentences. If you want to change your product, the things that you see coming out, you can change your process. And if you want to change the tune, I like this one. If you want to change the tune, change your tone. Because oftentimes we just quit when it's not going well. Oh, I'm just going to quit. But quitting's not an option according to James and according to Jesus. We don't just quit. We change our tone. This takes humility. This takes repentance. So how do you do that? Oh, okay, cool. I see. I would like to see more of this type of fruit coming out of my life. How do I do that? Sounds really good. It's from the Bible. Three quick things. Number one, take inventory. Look at the way you speak to others. Look at the way you speak to God. Let every person be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger, James says. Just keep an inventory on how you speak to God, if you speak to God. What is coming out? Just listen to yourself. And then the third one is, as far as take inventory, look at the way you speak to yourself. This has been so helpful to me, and it continues to be helpful. Is I have to really listen to the way I'm speaking to myself. Because if what I say is either bricks or bullets, it's like, am I shooting myself in the feet before I even start my day? And it's good to take inventory. Are you helping or hurting yourself? I adopted this from a pastor. He says, I fired myself at being my biggest critic, and then I rehired myself at being my biggest coach. I thought that was good. Take inventory. The second one, take a drink. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the Spirit said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. This is the same person that said, whatever comes out is the abundance of what is going in. And then he says, but whoever comes to me and drinks, here's what's going to come out of that person. We want to take inventory. We want to take a drink. We'll talk more about that particular one next week. Where are we drinking? And here's the last one. And since I put take inventory and take a drink, I got to keep it ultra cheesy. And we take it to the streets. I was going to say take it to the limit one more time. But I was going to lose everybody in here under the age of... Well, I know the song, so everyone younger than me probably doesn't know that song. As we go out, as we're called to be, as we engage with our families, as you engage in the workplace, as you engage in the world, and we are not words only, but deeds, as we've been talking about, maybe we can be people that provide a few less bricks to one another, a few more bricks, a few less bullets to those around us. Good stuff from James. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that we see that, man, words matter. You know, we pray, Lord, that, well, it's easy to see other people's reflections that need to hear this. People with hate speech. People who, in your name, would say stuff like, I'm a Christian, I love Jesus. And at the same time, they would speak toward another person that you made in your image. It's easy to see someone else's reflection, Lord, but... We just see our own reflection today. While we might not, in a derogatory way, speak hate speech towards someone, we might let our emotion or our feelings get in the way of a building up moment, and we break it down. So, Lord, I want to say I'm sorry for that. And we as a church family, we say, Lord, we are sorry for that. We thank you for your grace. We receive it. Our standing with you is not based on performance, but we do understand that you are doing something. You want to show the world the beauty of who you are, the reality of who you are, your majesty, your goodness, your power. And in some ways, Lord, you want us to be a part of that. And so, Lord, we just ask that you would help us to represent you well to those around us. And, that we would represent you well to ourselves, that we would get a clearer picture of your love for us. And we pray for unity in this place, for our church body, and for the city of Bellingham, Lord. And we sing these songs to you in response. And as we give to you our tithes and offerings, Lord, we just ask that you would take it and help multiply your work here in Bellingham and in Whatcom County, in Washington, and around the world. So we love you. We worship you now. In Jesus' name, amen.